Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you think this sounds ridiculous, you should have been in church on Sunday. This is Wretched Radio getting better. Nevertheless, and I've got the schmutz that appears to be going around, and it's a Klingon, not from Star Trek. It just won't go away. I think it's COVID. Jimmy, oh, by the way, have you been fear-mongered yet? I've noticed a slew, and I mean a veritable slew of commercials that are trying to terrify you, especially if you're older. Did you know that if you're over 60, your chances of getting pneumococcal pneumonia increase 6 times? No, no, not pneumococcal pneumonia. I guess I better get that jab. Shingles? Did you know that shingles is lurking in your body even now? And then they show the images on the TV of people who had it real nasty. And it is real nasty. But wow, the fear-mongering that is going on. Speaking of fear-mongering in Sunday morning, that's right. I'm taking a lot of cold medication right now. On Sunday, I did it again, Jimmy, a few weeks ago when I didn't have the schmutz. I think I yelled from the pulpit. Like, I got too loud. And I noticed it actually startled or woke some people up. And I did it again on Sunday. We were talking about the abomination of desolation. There's a subject on which we can all agree. Whew. And I was talking about the return of Jesus in the twinkling of an eye, like a flash of lightning from the east to the west. And I slammed my hand on the pulpit, you know, like bang, coming back. And I think I actually scared people, which actually is an interesting note in Matthew chapter 24. Friel, you're not going to preach the sermon again, are you? Not the entire thing. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the people who are going to see Jesus. Everybody's going to see Jesus. I don't know how that's going to work out. Perhaps, my flat earth friend, this would be an argument for your position. Somehow we're all going to see the return of Jesus Christ. And those who are not in Christ, according to Jesus, they're going to mourn. Now, Revelation tells us they're going to be terrified. They're going to tremble. They're going to beg the mountains to fall on them to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. But they are going to mourn, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And that is the beginning of their eternal weeping. I think that's a big part of the gnashing of teeth that happens is I blew it. And there is no reprieve. There's not a do-over. I don't get a second chance. I am stuck here for forever. They're going to know it. And they're going to mourn. Those who are in Christ, going to rejoice like a nobody's business. It will be a day that is going to take your breath away. And if you haven't spent a whole lot of time these days thinking about the return of Jesus Christ and all of his splendor with myriads of angels that will accompany him, as he returns to judge the world in righteousness with the blast of the trumpet of the archangel and a shout from heaven like lightning from the east to the west, he will appear. It is going to be awesome if you're in Christ. If you're not, then you are going to face him. You will have your showdown. You will have your day in court with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, it will not end well for you. You will mourn. Encourage you to take advantage of his offer of peace now so that on that day you will rejoice. So sorry for the continued, it's almost over. Now Jason down the hall has something, but he thinks it's a sinus infection. That's different. And I know a guy, Jimmy, who's actually got some sort of stomach thing going on.
Well, hopefully not anymore.
Oh, well, you either do or you don't.
I did over the weekend, that's for sure.
What do you mean, hopefully not anymore? Do you or do you not have a stomach bug?
On Saturday, for sure. Mm-hmm. I think I'm a bit better today. So,
But you soldiered on and made it to church.
No, I did not. You've got to.
My tummy was upset.
Okay, now.
I had to stay home. There's just
people are going to think I'm not a Christian. I was sick, man.
Do you want me to bail you out at this point?
I would like that.
That could happen. Hey, but speaking of not attending church, here's one you don't want to go to. That's right. That was our segue du jour, which was also the segue of the day. So you didn't make church.
I did not.
Yeah, Charlie's sermon was amazing. I listened to it online. You missed a good one.
And did you really?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. What was it about?
I don't know. I was busy dealing with the abomination of desolation, which really, it really is a fascinating subject. And I actually think, now, other men have, well, they haven't suggested it. They've stated this before, but perhaps not this emphatically. There is a debate over what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, that there's going to be an abomination of desolation. So in order to understand what that means, you have to go back to the origination of that phrase, to Daniel chapter 9. It's also in Daniel chapter 11 that Daniel gives a 70-week prophecy. And after 69 weeks, there's going to be a small p prince who is going to make a mess. Now, the way that I read that prophecy in Daniel, it seems that it's broken up into three, well, you could even argue four bits. There's 7 weeks, 62 weeks, then 7 weeks. But in the middle of those 7 weeks, there's going to be a split. The first 7 weeks, which is a week of years. So the first 49 years, it's going to be from the decree of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which you read about in Nehemiah, to its completion. Then you've got yourself 62 weeks, which is about 440 years, give or take, which, hey, what a coincidence. That aligns perfectly with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to be our Passover lamb. How lucky is that? But then you've got another week. So you've got another 7 years. According to Daniel, there's going to be some sort of an agreement made between the person who is the abominator of the desolationer, the one who makes a mess in the temple. There's going to be an agreement between him, Israel, 3.5 years in, breaks it, and things go from bad to horrific. And then Jesus comes back. And that, by the way, is something that everybody does agree on, whether you're post or pre-millennial. Everybody agrees on that. That's going to be the return of Jesus Christ. One of the debates that we have eschatologically, though, is the abomination of desolation. What is that? Or what was that? And it's challenging. And, well, I don't want to brag, but I think I'm going to be Jimmy Carter. I'm gonna bring about peace. Jimmy, can we go back and redo that? I don't like that I referred to myself as Jimmy Carter, even in a Camp David kind of way. This might just bring about some peace. Who is the abomination of desolation? Well, you have a challenge because in 167 BC, there was a Seleucid general who came to Jerusalem and trashed it and abominated it and did pig sacrifices on the altar. Now, did sacrifices for Zeus. That's an abomination. His name, Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one who definitely made a mess of the temple. Is he the one to whom Daniel was referring, prophesying? Some people would say, that one's kind of hard to get around because it sure, I mean, that was an abomination of desolation. But wait a second. Jesus speaks about it. We'll call it 33 AD. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. Then in 70 AD, we see General Titus, the emperor, coming to Jerusalem and destroying it, not one stone standing on top of another. And he also was an abomination. It ended up getting burned down. The temple was trashed. He proclaimed himself to be divine. Sacrifices were made to the standards, to the flags that had images of lions and the emperor as a divine entity. It was an abomination. Was that it? Well, if you're pre-mill, you're going, no, it was neither of those because it's going to be the Antichrist. but right before Jesus Christ returns. So it's not even an event that has taken place yet. I would like to offer a fourth option. And I'm not the only, just so you don't think that I'm some sort of eschatological crackpot, when, believe me, I don't want to be that, because we've got plenty of those on the internet. Have you noticed that maybe this is something that would bring about some harmony? What if 167, which, by the way, if you didn't know, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. There was an uprising, the Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus, 164, reclaimed the temple, cleansed the temple. That's known as Hanukkah celebration these days. Even so. So he's one of the possibilities. 70, and then future. What if, here's our fourth option. What if it's all of them? What if it's all of them? In other words, what if Antiochus Epiphanes and 70 AD with Titus, they were foreshadowings? They weren't the ultimate one. They were foreshadowings. They weren't the actual one that Daniel was prophesying. They were, if you will, teases to the big one that was yet to come. If that is accurate, then, well, I don't want to brag or anything, but I would be Jimmy Carter. I'm sorry. I did it again, and I don't feel good about that statement. Then that would perhaps bring about a little bit of peace, eschatologically. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. If you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself, but the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where the Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. What do you get when you combine 8 of today's most trusted Christian voices with a commitment to unwavering biblical truth? Well, of course, you get Fortis Institute, your daily source for spiritual strength. We're not offering opinions here. We're providing a fortress of biblical wisdom for these challenging times that we're all living in. The best part? It's all free. Just visit fortisinstitute.org right now and join our community of believers who refuse to be tossed to and fro by the cultural wave. Because in times like these, we need more than just information. We need transformation.
Mexico. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was a maniac.
Yep, he was. This is Wretched Radio. That is the voice of Heartcry Ministries. I wish that you'd put the names of these individuals who gave their testimonies from inside of prisons. Mrs. Friel, I don't know how she found these, but she had her ear things in. And she was doing this a lot. And I, what are you listening to? And that is what you're about to hear. She was listening to these testimonies that were recorded by Heartcry Ministries. A reminder, God is working everywhere. He doesn't just work inside of the church. He certainly does work there. Not just inside of the homes. He's saving people on university campuses, in the halls of power, which aren't all that powerful compared to God's orchestrating and ruling of the universe. And even in prisons, prepare to,
I was a maniac. And I got extradited to Mississippi for 2 counts of capital murder. And I was facing and ultimately received 2 death penalties. And I was, I think because I was from up north and my charges were so severe, I was kept in absolute solitary confinement. Everything was contraband to me. No books, no radio, no television, no visitors, no human contact. And I had a Bible. And there was a guy that would come in, and I can't remember his name, but he would come in on Tuesdays, and he had to sit way away from my cell. Couldn't come near me. And he would tell about Jesus.
Gotta tell you, that reminds me of a dear friend of mine in the UCK, Jimmy McMaster. He goes into prisons and does exactly what this man is describing. He goes from cell to cell, sharing the gospel, trying to minister to these men. It's a harvest field. It can be pretty rocky, but oh, there's a fair amount of fruit being born there.
And I was so unsaved and so wicked. And I thought, all right, well, I'm going to read the Bible then, and I'm going to tell you about yourself. And so I read it cover to cover, over and over and over again. And looking for contradictions, looking for mistakes, looking for a way to tell this preacher that I didn't need him and I didn't need God. Well, after probably the 12th time of reading the Bible cover to cover, I thought, wait a second. If this is in fact true, then there's a decision to be made here. Uh-huh. So then I begin reading it. And it didn't take long after that. And again, I'm completely isolated. No one to teach me or to guide me or anything like that. Just the Holy Spirit. And I got to a point where I realized I'm in so much trouble.
If you evangelize, if you share the gospel with your children, this is the point that you want them to get to, because this is what the gospel is about. Clearly, it's not about life enhancement when you're sitting on death row. It is about forgiveness of sins and coming to the recognition, agreeing with God. You are not all of that, nor are you a bag of chips. You are totally depraved.
I began to see myself as God saw me. You know, I would see the sins of Israel as a whole. You know, they're just the rebellion and Adam's disobedience and the way that God would deal with them. And I thought, man, I'm all of these people combined. You know, I'm the worst. I would challenge Paul for his title of chief of sinners. You know, I was, man, a murderer. I mean, just everything. I was terrible. And so I think that it was just the totality of everything and the Holy Spirit just working on me to reveal who I was, in fact, in God's eyes. And it crushed me. It absolutely crushed me. And so then I begin to read again. Now I have no hope, right? I deserve everything that I get. So I begin to read then to find hope. There's got to be something in here. There's got to be, God is so much bigger. He's holy. There's got to be some mercy here somewhere. There's got to be something. And remember, I had nothing else. I had a blanket and a Bible. That was it. Total isolation, which is what it required for me to be broken, I suppose. But so I began to read the Gospels and began.
Can I interrupt him for a moment? Friel, you just did. What he said, and perhaps he indicated he had some doubt by saying, I suppose. No, I don't suppose. This is exactly what God used to save this man. This horrible, atrocious, wicked behavior from this man led him to a place where God used solitude and the Bible to save his soul. Now, if you're already a Christian and you're feeling like you're in solitary confinement, life is hard right now, whatever the stressor is for you, whether it's family or finances, health issues, relational issues, please don't ever think that God has abandoned you. Please don't think that these things are happening kind of nilly-willy. You saw the flooding that took place in Tennessee and Arkansas and these tornadoes. Where was God? And the answer is, he was orchestrating every single drop, every single one. It's not a sin for God to send harsh weather. And he doesn't send a flood in a way that, well, there's going to be some collateral damage in this, but I need to get that bad guy on Oak Street. So there's going to be some nice people and they're going to get clobbered. Nope, not the way he works. If you got clobbered by a storm, it's because that's what you need. You can perhaps look at that next door neighbor. He's been smoking Camel Straights for decades, drinking Jim Beam from sun up till sundown, and he's 90. I take care of myself. I try to eat right, and I've just been diagnosed with fill in the blank. What is God doing? I can tell you that he is doing something for you, because God never does anything to you. He only does things for you. He is either discipling you, disciplining you, to grow you, to sanctify you, to develop perseverance in you, to bear fruit in you, to conform you to the image of his son, to prepare you for ministry. Don't think for a second, if you're in a hard season, that God has abandoned you. He is using it, working all things for your good and for his glory.
And begin to understand that there was a price that I could never pay, that I deserved exactly what I thought I deserved. And then I began to learn about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, again, I had no outside teachers, no commentaries, nothing like that. It was just the Word of God. And I began to understand the gospel, the life and the ministry and the sacrifice and the ascension. You know, it wasn't until way later in seminary school that I began to understand the fullness of what all of that meant. But my faith, my coming to Christ was simple and pure. And I almost feel sorry for people who don't have such a similar experience.
Wow.
Honestly, because it was just the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
It's lovely.
Yeah, but where does he stand on eschatology? That's what I got to know right there. That's beautiful, isn't it? Courtesy of Heart Cry Ministries. God is working inside of prisons. He is doing things there. He's saving people, even really, really, really bad people.
I was raised in a home that was Christian all my life. I was with a single mother, and she raised me following the scriptures, going to church. But I can't say that I really just gave my life over to Jesus. I do recall at every church service you could probably go to, going down to the altar and giving my life to Jesus, right? Saying all of the Jesus prayers over and over and over. But I just never had an assurance that I was saved. I think that's probably the reason why I was constantly going down to the altar to get saved all over again. But it wasn't until I came to prison, go figure, that I really kind of found Jesus in a real way. And not like a prison religion. I have a friend, my best friend, his name's Matthew, who really sat down with me and really began to answer a lot of deep questions about the faith. One time he was talking and I said to him, so what that Jesus died on the cross? What does that matter? What does that all even matter? And it was only through just a really intellectual conversation, just talking about all the different things that I kind of figured that this is true. It's all true. Everything that's being said is true. And so Jesus says the truth, they will know the truth, right? And the truth will set you free.
That should convict us. There's an evangelist inside of a prison. We don't have bars restraining us. We can take that great news to anybody we want. Because God saves people in prison and out of prison. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.